Good morning. I hope you all had a Merry Christmas. And it's a happy Sabbath now, another beautiful Sabbath for us. I see some faces out there that maybe some of you have not seen before. I want to give them a special welcome. This is Maria, Elsa's mother. And who's sitting beside you, Elsa?
A dear student from the Bushria School.
A dear student from Bushria School. Amen. Welcome, dear student. And what's your name?
Andrea.
Andrea. Well, that's the name of my daughter also. So it's easy to remember. Welcome, welcome. Of course, we know Julia next to Elsa's mom, but then next to her is Denise. Wave, Denise. Denise is part of our small group. Why am I pointing these ladies out to you? Because several months ago, Ronnie and Elsa and I started a small group at their home. You know, Pastor Dennis has been helping us get small groups going on campus with students and so forth, and we wanted to do one for the community as well. So Ronnie and Elsa and I started this group, and Elsa's mom is part of this group, Maria. So there's another Maria. We have many Marias. It's a great name, and Denise. And of course, Julia is part of the group as well, so we're so glad that they could join us today for a special Sabbath here. And we're glad all of you could join us on this special Sabbath, the day after Christmas. Let me give you a quiz before we get into our message. This is for you long-timers, you old-timers here. Something happened on this day 4 years ago. Anybody have any idea what happened here 4 years ago? In my family, I'll give you a hint. I heard it. Eva was born. Little Eva, 4 years ago, was born on December 26, 2016. Wave, Eva. It's her birthday today, so she has a birthday after we celebrate Jesus' birthday, is what we tell her. So 4 years ago, our Lebanese baby was born at Hotel Dieu, the house of God in French, right? That's what it's what it means. And so it's hard to believe 4 years has already gone by since she was born. But you get an A, but you weren't even here. Mabruk. So today we're going to end our Christmas sermon series called God With Us. Jesus was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in this series, we've been noticing how that theme runs throughout the Bible, throughout the Scripture, even in the Old Testament. In part one, a few weeks ago, this is another part of the quiz, what did we talk about 2 weeks ago? Part one. The tabernacle, yes, very good. And which chapter or which part of the Bible were we in? Exodus, yes, Exodus 25, where God told Moses to have the people build a sanctuary for him. Why? So that he could dwell among them. Okay? Very good. God embraced his people with this. They had just sinned with the golden calf. They were worshiping the golden calf when Moses was up on the mountain. God still comes and dwells with them, and his glory fills the temple. The cloud covers the temple. It's like God's embrace, like that picture of that COVID doctor hugging that COVID patient with all of his protective gear on. God embraced his people because he's the only one who could heal them, who could forgive them and give them salvation. And what did we talk about last week? Anybody remember? Solomon's temple. I heard someone say it. Good. The dedication of the temple that Solomon built. And we talked about Solomon's prayer. He has a long prayer that we studied. And he was asking God repeatedly to hear and act. And specifically, he said, hear and forgive. About five times he says this in his prayer. And then God answers his prayer. Do you remember how he answered his prayer? In a miraculous way. With fire. Fire comes out and devours the sacrifice. He hears Solomon's prayer. The glory of God fills the temple, so no one could enter it. And then we fast forward about 1,000 years and we get to the Word, Jesus Christ, who appeared. And we beheld his glory, just like the glory filled the sanctuary and then filled the temple. Now we see the glory in the face of Jesus. The glory of self-sacrificial love, ultimately exemplified on the cross, where he provided salvation for you and me. Emmanuel, God with us. His embrace, his glory, and part three today, his kingdom. Let's pray together before we open God's word again. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this beautiful Sabbath. Thank you for this beautiful season of Christmas where we can remember Jesus' birth, his life, and all that he's done for us to make salvation possible. Lord, I pray you'll bless us now as we open your word again. Teach us today, Lord. Open our eyes to see you clearly. Send your Holy Spirit to help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation what chapter? 15. Maybe this Christmas series has surprised you. You say, Pastor, you are preaching the weirdest Christmas series we've ever seen in our life. First you go to Exodus for the sanctuary there. Then you go to 2 Chronicles for Solomon's temple. Now you're going to Revelation 15. It's the day after Christmas. Yeah, we're going to Revelation 15, day after Christmas. Why? You're going to see. You're going to see. Follow. Understand. Try to follow. Verse 5, where we're going to begin. Revelation 15, verse 5. After these things I looked, and behold, the temple. Oh, the temple. Of the tabernacle of the testimony, where? In heaven. Now we see a temple in heaven. It was opened, the Bible says, and out of the temple came seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, and having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Wow, that's interesting. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at sanctuaries on earth. Today, we look at the sanctuary in heaven, something that many people in the world have no clue about. There's a sanctuary in heaven, the Bible says. The sanctuary in the wilderness, the temple that Solomon built, were both dedicated with special services to begin the services there. The cloud of the Lord covered the sanctuary, and the glory of God filled the sanctuary and the temple so that no one could enter them. But now we get to Revelation 15, and the temple is once again filled with smoke, like with a cloud, with the glory of God, the Bible says. And no one's able to enter the temple in heaven. It's like bookends One at the beginning, one at the end. The same thing happening. What's going on? Why did it happen like that at the beginning? And why is it happening like that in Revelation, which seems to be at the end? The heavenly temple is opened, the Bible says here in Revelation, and the seven angels with the seven last plagues fly out of that temple. And the temple fills with smoke from God's glory and God's power. And no one can enter the temple until what? Till the seven last plagues are finished. So when do the seven last plagues happen? At the end of the world. So this is at the end of the world. Before Jesus comes, this scene in the heavenly temple will take place. Let me give you a brief explanation of the context of Revelation 15. We could study a lot about those seven last plagues, but we're going to save that for another time. We're not going to the seven last plagues today. The bells are ringing. It's time to pray. It's time to come to church. Maybe someday we'll have bells on our church here. Here's the context of Revelation 15. Jesus' work in the heavenly sanctuary finishes. Where has Jesus been for the last 2,000 years? After he was born, he grew up, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected. Then he ascended to heaven. Now what? He's been in the temple in heaven, interceding on your behalf, on my behalf, working, preparing a place for us. So his work finishes. Revelation 15, his work finishes in the heavenly sanctuary. And what does that mean? That means human probation is over. In other words, our final choice for Christ or against Christ will have been made. Final choices is taken by everybody. So the righteous will remain righteous. The wicked will remain wicked. No more changing. We've made, God draws a line in the sand, so to speak. Everybody's got to make their final choice. The wrath of God, then, the Bible says, is poured out as a judgment on the wicked. And then at the conclusion of the seven last plagues, Jesus returns to rescue his people. We're looking forward to that, aren't we? Aren't we? Jesus coming to rescue us? Yes. Then after Jesus comes a second time, he takes us to the place he's prepared for us in heaven. And we'll be with him for 1,000 years. Then after the 1,000 years are over, he comes back to this earth with us. The final judgment takes place where Satan and all those who are with him will finally be destroyed. That's the context, okay, of Revelation 15 and beyond, the chapters beyond there, okay? And then we reach Revelation chapter 21. So skip several chapters and go to Revelation chapter 21, almost the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation chapter 21 and verses 1 to 3. The Bible says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Emmanuel, God with us. Aren't you looking forward to that day? It's been a difficult year for this old world. The world is falling apart. We saw, and you prayed for Mike Wickswad and his family. We saw on Facebook yesterday, his mom just passed away on Christmas Eve morning, I think it was. So his mom passed away. Pastor Rick's father passed away a couple weeks ago. Pastor Dennis's father passed away earlier this year. Katie's dad died earlier this year. Other people have lost loved ones this year. Many, many people. It's been a tough year for this world. The pandemic hit, took the world by surprise. COVID-19. If that weren't bad enough, August 4 took place in Lebanon. And what happened on August 4? The biggest blast in the history of the world, besides the two nuclear blasts, right? That took place during World War II. Whew. Crazy, crazy year. We've seen things take place this year that we've never seen take place before in our lifetime. And so at the end of this year, this final Sabbath of 2020, let's fix our eyes on Jesus, Emmanuel, our God of love, who wants to be with us. He wants to be with us in Genesis, in Exodus, all throughout the Old Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus is born, Emmanuel, God with us. Now we get to Revelation, and God comes to dwell with us. We get to dwell with God forever. We finally get to see him face to face. This old world will pass away. It'll be wiped clean. A new earth, a new heavens. Look at what Revelation 21, verse 4 and 5 says. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. Aren't you looking forward to that day? These words are true and faithful. It's as if there's an extra reassurance in case we don't believe it fully that there's going to really be a place where there's no more death, no more sorrow or suffering. It adds the point, these are true, these are faithful. We can believe it. It will be reality. It will really happen. This week in our Sabbath School Quarterly, if you studied our Sabbath School Quarterly this week, we studied about heaven. And it also covered Revelation 21. And I want to share a little story that it shared on Monday's lesson. Here it is. A Christian was talking to a friend about the hope of the gospel, the promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And the person responded negatively to the whole idea. Eternal life? He said with a shudder, what a horrible thought. Our 70 to 80 years here are bad enough. Who'd want to stretch this out forever? That would be hell. That's a good point. If eternal life was just this current life, stretched out forever, that would be hell, wouldn't it? Just wars, death, plagues, viruses, on and on and on forever. Eventually, humanity would destroy themselves, no doubt, if it just kept going and God didn't intervene. This is what that guy says. That would be hell. This person would have a point, the quarterly says, except that he didn't understand that the promise of eternal life isn't a mere continuation of this life here. Please, who would want that? Instead, the old things are passed away, and all things have become new. All things have become new. In the new heavens and the new earth, God will wipe away our tears. COVID-19 will be gone. Our masks will be gone. Cancer will be gone. All sickness and disease, all pain, all death will be no more. No more funerals. No need of hospitals or cemeteries. God's kingdom will be perfect. The universe will be perfect once again. Sin and suffering and death will be no more. No more wars. No more explosions. No more corruption. No more lies. No more deception. God's kingdom will be much, much better than we can even think or imagine. Then Revelation describes those who will be in God's kingdom. We're talking about God's kingdom today, God with us, God's kingdom. Who's going to be in God's kingdom and who won't be? The Bible tells us here in verse 6 and on to verse 8 of Revelation 21. And he said to me, "It is done." I think in Arabic it should say halas there, right? If you have an Arabic Bible, halas. It's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Very interesting couple of verses there. Those in God's kingdom are thirsty for the water of life. Are you thirsty? Am I thirsty for the water of life that comes from God? He gives this water of life. How much does it cost? It's free. It's free. God's grace is a gift to all who will receive it. And additionally, those in God's kingdom, the Bible says, overcome. How do we do that? Do we overcome in our own strength? No, no, no. We overcome through the Holy Spirit working in us, giving us power and victory. Referring to overcoming, the Bible commentary says that according to the Greek, for this word overcoming, it means continually conquers or habitually conquers. The Christian lives the victorious life by the power of the Holy Spirit. He may make mistakes, as it says in 1 John 2, verse 1, but his normal life presents a picture of spiritual growth. It's like the illustration I've shared before here, I think on a Sabbath morning, probably a long time ago, and I share it in Bible studies regularly as well when I'm studying with people. The Christian life is like getting in an elevator, and you're going up. Do you fall down in the elevator? Sometimes you do, right? Especially if you're a little kid. But as a Christian, think about it that way, you're not perfect just because you get in the elevator. You're going up, but you fall down, you sin. But you're still in a relationship with God. You're still connected to Jesus Christ. You're in the elevator. You're still going up. That's what this quote is saying from the commentary. We might make mistakes. We might fall down. But we're still going up because God's going to give us victory. He's going to pick us up. We're not going to keep on doing that thing over and over again and not repent of it, not turn away from it. God will help us. The redeemed in God's kingdom are spiritually thirsty, and they are overcomers. Elsewhere in Revelation, of course, it calls God's people commandment keepers. We keep the commandments of God because we love Him. But then in verse 8, it lists those who will be outside of God's eternal kingdom. Some of those people that are mentioned are quite clear. Others I will clarify a little bit. It starts off saying the cowardly won't be there. Well, that one deserves a little explanation, because what does that mean? This is not referring to natural timidity, like I'm timid or I'm shy. It's not talking about being a shy person, that you're not going to be there. But rather, moral faint-heartedness, or those who fail to overcome in Christian warfare. You give up in time of trial. You give in to Satan. That's what it's talking about, being cowardly, not hanging on to Jesus through the tough times, giving up. Unbelieving, that one's pretty clear. Abominable, those are violators of divinely established customs and practices, breaking God's law, breaking God's rules. Abominations. Murderers, that's clear. Sexually immoral, that's clear. Sorcerers. This would involve those who practice magic and witchcraft. Of course, magic and witchcraft today is becoming mainstream. Go to the theater and watch movies about witchcraft. It's mainstream now. No problem. Watch TV shows. They're talking to dead people. It's mainstream. But it's witchcraft in the Bible. It's dangerous stuff. As Christians, we should not be involved in that stuff at all. Watch out for that stuff. That is deceptive stuff. Idolaters. When we think about idolaters, we think usually about people bowing down to other idols, right? That happens today still in many places around the world. But we could make an idol out of anything, couldn't we? So we have to be careful about this, not to put anything above God, not to value anything more than God. And all liars will also not be part of God's kingdom. That's very clear. So by God's grace, we will not be among the vast multitude of people found in that list who end up in the lake of fire. We don't want to end up there. That's where Satan's going. We don't want to join him. By God's grace, our sins are forgiven, and we will be in his kingdom. Jesus' birth, his life, his death have given us the opportunity to have eternal life, to live eternally. The choice is up to us. Will we accept the water of life that he freely offers? Will we truly love him with all of our hearts and demonstrate that by keeping his commandments, overcoming our sins by his strength and power? Or will we reject him, reject his grace? We don't want that water, and break his commandments. The choice is up to us. Then in Revelation chapter 21, it goes into detail to describe the New Jerusalem and the amazing city that it is. But let's skip many of those verses and skip down to verse 22. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 22 and 23. John writes, "But I saw no temple in it." No temple in the New Jerusalem. "For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." We've been thinking about the temple the last several weeks. Temple in the Old Testament. Sanctuary in the Old Testament. Now we get to sanctuary in the New Testament. We see it in Revelation 15, but by the time we get to the end of Revelation 21, it's gone. No more temple. The Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are the temple. But that makes sense, doesn't it? Because when we remember the original purpose of the sanctuary in the wilderness, it was so that God could dwell among them. In Revelation 21, in the new heavens and the new earth, sin is gone. Everything will be back to perfection. So there's no need for a physical structure like the sanctuary or the temple to veil God's presence from the people. Remember, we are still sinners. God is still holy and glorious. So even though he was dwelling in the temple, he was dwelling in the sanctuary, they were like a veil protecting the people from being destroyed by God's glorious presence. Ellen White writes in the book Great Controversy, "Then we shall see him face to face without a dimming veil between. We shall stand in his presence and behold the glory of his countenance." Won't that be amazing? Emmanuel, God with us. In his kingdom, we will see him face to face. You and I have experienced physical distancing a lot this year due to COVID. Many Sabbaths this year, we were not even able to meet in person. Couldn't see each other face to face, just had to watch a screen for church. Church was online only. Sabbath school was online only. Work was online only. Meetings online only. Many things this year have been impersonal. No physical connection between people because we're just seeing each other on computer screens. We thank God for technology, of course. Classes online, it's been a blessing, of course. But we know that online, on the screen, isn't the same as in person. Likewise, many care homes around the world have been locked down, not allowing in-person visits to their vulnerable residents. Katie's stepdad, Jim, has been sick lately, not with COVID, but with many other things, infections and so forth. He's in the hospital. They put him in a wing of the hospital now that is inaccessible. Katie's mom cannot go visit him for weeks. She can't go see him. So he's alone on Christmas. No visitors. And it's not one of these nice ground floor places where you can go look in the window and see him and still like see him, you know, like through the glass. It's up who knows where, what floor in the hospital. You can't go there. You have no visibility to see him. Many people have experienced that this year. You can't even go visit them. The COVID patients, your loved ones in care homes or nursing homes. So some people have been blessed with what is now called window visits. You go visit them and look at them through the window. So you have this barrier for protection for you and for them. Or they've video chatted with Zoom or other video chatting apps. And of course, we thank God for the technology to still be able to communicate. But we know that visiting with somebody through the window or through Zoom isn't the same as visiting with them face to face in person, being able to touch them, hug them. Likewise, sin has caused separation between humanity and God. God had the sanctuary built so that he could dwell among his people and teach them the plan of salvation. We thank God for this revelation of God's love and care for his people, that he wants to be with us. Certainly, God's presence in the sanctuary and then in the temple was glorious and amazing. But in the new heavens and the new earth, there won't even be that dimming veil between humanity and God. In his kingdom, we'll be with Jesus in person, face to face, no social distancing. We can hug him. We can kiss him. He will wipe away our tears, the Bible says. There'll be no more barrier, no computer screen, no window, no masks, no shields, face to face with our Savior. God will be with us. God will be with us. Let's go back to our scripture reading that Elza read for us earlier, Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and down to 33. Then the angel said to her, talking to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Or in the NIV it says, "His kingdom will never end." Never. We are familiar with this miraculous story. But I want us to focus at the end of our sermon today on that very last line. Jesus' kingdom will never end. I learned a new Arabic word this week. Abadan. What's that mean? Never. Sometimes in English we repeat the word never three times for emphasis. And I've noticed that is also done in Arabic. So when we see this here, where it says his kingdom will never end. In English, we would say it will never end. Abadan, abadan, abadan. Never. It will never end. Jesus' kingdom will go on forever. And he wants you to be in that kingdom. He wants me to be in that kingdom. He wants to dwell with us forever. Do you want to be with him in that kingdom? Do you want to spend eternity with him? He loves you so much. He loves us so much. He left heaven. He took a huge risk to come down to this old world full of sin, full of pain. He lived a life like we live. And he died a cruel death on the cross, all for you, for me, so we could be saved. How do we respond to such love, to such grace? Do you want to spend eternity with him? Do you want to live with him throughout eternity in his kingdom? If you do, I want to invite you just to raise your hand with me. I want to be in his kingdom forever. I want to dwell with him forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're praying as the bells are ringing. We want to be in your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you've made your kingdom possible because of what Jesus did, coming to this world, taking a huge risk, coming as a little baby, growing up in this world full of strife and pain and sickness and disease and death. Thank you, Lord, for what Jesus has done for us, making salvation possible. Thank you for what the Bible has revealed to us through the sanctuary that all throughout the Bible, in the Old Testament, the New Testament, the sanctuary reveals God with us. You want to be with us. You always have. You always will. And we can be with you forever because of what Jesus has done. Your kingdom will never end. We want to be part of that kingdom. And Lord, we want to share the good news of your kingdom with others in this great city, in this country, in this region, so they too can spend eternity with you, our God of love. So help us, Lord. Help us to be with you forever, and help us to bring as many people as possible with us so they too can be with you forever in your never-ending kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.